The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
So starting, it's going to be in Exodus 20, and the words will be on the screen as well. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who's within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. Here we go. You shall not steal. Yep. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of God. You may be seated. All right, I got a quiz for you. It's going to test your movie knowledge. What do the following movies have in common? The original Fast and the Furious movie, before they became international spies, which I don't know how that happened, but the first Fast and Furious movie, Ocean's 11, Ant-Man, The Bad Guys, The Italian Job, Rogue One, and Aladdin. In all of those movies, the main protagonist, the person you're supposed to be rooting for, is a thief. In all of them. Like, the reason I thought about this was the movie The Bad Guys. It's this animated movie, not cartoon movie anymore, animated movie that came out, and about the 100th time that my children were watching it this summer, I was like, whoa, why are we rooting for these thieves? And I just got to thinking, like, oh, all these other movies are just like that. Like, it's something about, like, it creates an edge, like it's dangerous enough, but not so dangerous that we feel bad, like, rooting for this person. In fact, like a lot of these movies, there may even be good reasons to root for someone. Like, whether they're getting revenge or they're like just stealing to eat. Like, that's one of the big questions when it comes to theft. Or maybe the person they're stealing from is just way worse than they are. And I mean, it doesn't seem to affect anybody personally. So why does it matter? Like, it's just cool. Like, it's entertaining. Like, heist movies are a lot of fun to watch. And listen, my goal isn't like to ruin these movies for you. But rather just to help you understand, like, oh, yeah, here's somebody who is, in the words of the scriptures, is breaking the eighth commandment, and yet we should root for them. Sometimes we're rooting for them to break the eighth commandment. But even in our real life, like, I think this is one of the commandments that we can shrug our shoulders at most often. Like, back in the day before Spotify, and I'm going to date myself, Spotify or YouTube, we use LimeWire. Before that, Napster, anyone else? I mean, all those rich musicians, they don't need my money, right? Or even now, like, maybe you still download movies while they're still like a week old in the theater. Like, you know that didn't come from the corporation who made that movie, right? Or maybe you're on the clock at work and you lose track of time scrolling through social media or reading up on your favorite sports team while you should be working. Like, these types of theft, like, they seem harmless to us. Like, Like that, a lot of times it feels like they're victimless crimes. That is until we're the victim. So it could be something as small as like you're looking for your favorite pen and all of a sudden it's gone. That is like the bane of my existence sometimes. Or it could be that you hired someone to come to your place to fix something and you keep catching them like flipping through their phone. Or it could be something as significant as you walk in your front door and you realize that someone has ransacked the place. Like when something is taken from us, our emotions can range from feeling frustrated and inconvenienced to feeling violated and unsafe. Like we need the stability of knowing that what we own will be there when we need it. That our belongings belong to us until we decide to give it away. And this is why every society in the world has laws about theft. Because it creates anger and division, instability and chaos. It cultivates fear and instability in our society if we just let thieves go unpunished. Because we have a desire in us to just take what we want. Even if it's a pen from the bank. And this is why God puts it in the Ten Commandments. But there's more to it than just needing stability. Like to really understand the significance of this commandment, we got to remember the situation in which it was given. Like everyone hearing these commandments for the first time in Exodus 20 had grown up as slaves. They were property. And while they came out of Egypt with some possessions, like you can read Exodus 12 and a million people coming out with cattle and possessions, like they owned things. Still, in comparison to the nations around them, they were very poor. And so how are they going to survive? This command is not just a command for them not to steal, but it's a command to trust God to provide for them. They're going to have to rely on the Lord. It's like the Lord is saying, depend on my generosity to take care of you, not your own cunning and ability. And in addition to that, God wants his people to imitate him, to be his priest. So by making you shall not steal the eighth commandment, God is not only saying to us, hey, trust me to meet your needs. He's also commanding us to be generous people too. And so what we're going to see this morning is that the eighth commandment, these four words, is really about how faith in a generous God creates generous people. Now, I know I have my work cut out for me because how do I get that statement's longer than commandment, right? Well, once again, like as we've had to do these last few weeks, we're going to have to use this. It's like Josh put it really well. Like these commandments are like little tabs on a screen that when you click it, all of these other things come out from underneath it. And so this morning, we're going to have to jump around and kind of look through the scriptures to see how this commandment is fleshed out. And as we do that, we're going to see that it is really about being generous. That there is no neutral when it comes to the Lord. And so just a heads up, we're going to spend a good chunk of our second half of the sermon in Matthew 6. If you're that type of person, you need to flip ahead. And as we've done throughout this series, we're going to be using this four-part outline, the command, revelation, confrontation, and promise to walk through it, okay? So let's just jump into this. First, the commandment. The command. Be a generous people. You shall not steal. Stealing is simply taking what doesn't belong to you without permission. Like when you steal, what you're doing is you're seeking to benefit at the expense of somebody else. And you see this most clearly when you look at the very first theft in the whole Bible in Genesis chapter 3. Like God has told the man and the woman, Adam and Eve, that they can have any fruit that they want off of any tree in the world except for one tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And because they're human beings, that's the tree they decide to hang out around. That's where we find them in Genesis 3. And they're tempted to disobey God. And here is the moment of decision in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. All right, so she saw, she desired it, and then she took it. That's the pattern of theft. We see what we want, then we want it even more, and then we take it. Like beneath, and even what we see in Genesis 3 is that beneath even the desire for the physical thing is something really spiritual going on. Like they stole the fruit not because they were hungry. They could just walk over to the next tree if they were hungry, right? They stole the fruit because of what it promised them, that they could be their own authority. They could be their own God. And it's this desire to just be my own authority, to be in charge, to be in control, that is really drives all of stealing. We see, we want, and we take because our needs and our desires are more important than everybody else's. We're God, and everybody else and everything else is for my benefit. I know that's very black and white, but sometimes we have to get down to that level, don't we? And this idea is reinforced by all the different ways that the Bible talks about stealing. Because it talks about stealing things that are far more than just stealing money or possessions or food. Like if you keep reading in Exodus chapter 21, 22, and 23, you'll see that God talks about how we steal other people. We kidnap them. That's stealing. And specifically, he ties this stealing to selling them into slavery, which he says is punishable by death. So side note, the Bible talks about slavery, and God is greatly opposed to it. All those men back in the 1800s missed that part. He says we can steal someone's innocence through rape and sexual assault. What's meant for marriage is taken without their consent. In Jeremiah chapter 23, the Lord says that we can steal his words to then steal other people's approval, to pose as someone we're not. In 2 Samuel 15, we read a story about how Absalom stole the hearts of Israel away from his father David so that then he could betray his father. And then in Malachi 3, God says that we steal from him when we don't give tithes and offerings back to him. When we don't use what he's given us in the ways that he's commanded us to. We see, we want, and then we take only thinking about ourselves. Like this is the heart behind theft. Whether it's stealing a pen from the bank or kidnapping someone. I see it, I want it, I'm going to take it. And so if this is the heart behind stealing, then what kind of heart do we need then to obey the eighth commandment? Well, if stealing is taking what you want for your own desires, then the opposite of that would be giving what you have to meet the needs of others. I'll say that again. If stealing is taking what you want to meet your desires, then the opposite of stealing would be giving what you have to meet the needs of others. In other words, the opposite of stealing isn't merely keeping your hands to yourself, it's being generous. And I'm not just pulling this out of thin air. Like some of it we've already referenced, but this is actually how the Apostle Paul sees it. And he is one of the greatest Old Testament scholars that's ever lived. But in Ephesians chapter 4, he writes to the church there in verse 28. He says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather, instead of that, let him labor doing honest works with his own hands. Why? So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So the opposite of stealing isn't just even making an honest living. It's making an honest living for the end of being generous. There is no neutral with God. Repenting of stealing isn't just, I'm going to stop taking things. Repenting of stealing is, I'm going to start living as a generous person. And the reason for that is because we serve a generous God. It is faith in a generous God that creates generous people. This is what the eighth commandment is about. And this is what this commandment reveals about our God. The revelation that this commandment gives us is that we have a generous God. So one of the key beliefs of the Christian faith is that everything that we see, and even those things that we don't, everything was created by God. And the rule is that if you create it, you own it, right? And so in that, we believe that God owns everything. And that really, what that means is that the things that we have are really just on loan from him. Right? We know this. Like, we have phrases like, you can't take it with you. We know this intrinsically. And that's stressed over and over again. And God reiterates this over and over as he's establishing his covenant with Israel. So right before he gives them the Ten Commandments, in Exodus 19, this is what God says to Israel. He says, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. I want you to notice that the greatest blessing here that he's promising Israel is not that all their needs will be met, but that he will make them his treasured possession. Because on one hand, God could stand outside of us and not care about us and still meet all of our needs, right? Like, we can have a relationship with a parent where they just write us a check and we never talk with them. But God, that's not what God wants. He wants you to know that he loves you and that he values you. That all the mountains filled with all the gold and all the diamonds in the world, all the canyons, all the trees, all the living things that he has created, of all that, you, his people, are the most valued possession to him. And it's because of that that we can trust him. Because of that, that we can enter into a relationship. Jesus, what the Lord is saying is, you will be my treasure, and knowing that should make God our treasure. Jesus makes a similar type of statement in the Sermon on the Mount. So talking with his disciples, he tells them in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Get your eyes on the Lord. And then all of these things, that is food and clothing, your basic needs, they'll be added to. Get your mind right on the Lord, and then all the things you're really worried about will be yours. God owns everything, and he loves you. So you don't need to worry. You don't need to steal from others or to hoard what you have. Like, you can follow him, trust him, and depend on him. You can have faith in him. And it's that faith that God is a truly generous God that will create generous people. It's that faith in a generous God that creates generous people. And yet, man, there's still something off in us, isn't there? Like, it seems simple to, like, all right, I'm just going to trust the Lord. And yet, tomorrow, something's going to come up and you're going to worry. Like, what's going on with that? Well, these words from Matthew 6, they actually come after this much longer teaching that Jesus has on the way that we relate to our money and possessions. And in walking through this, I think what we're going to get to is getting down to the heart of why stealing even would take place. And what we're going to see is that this commandment confronts us in our misplaced loves and our misplaced fears. That the confrontation, the thing we have to really confront this morning is that we have misplaced loves and misplaced fears. And so we're not going to read every verse of Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 34. But I do think it's important to look that even though Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount doesn't address the commandment of do not steal, he addresses the attitude behind it. And he does it here in this section. And the first way he addresses it is with this idea of a misplaced love. Essentially, we love the things of this world more than we love God. So in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And then down in verse 24, he ends this section by saying, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. Jesus is graciously warning us here. Riches and ease and power and access does not equal the good life. Because all those things are temporary. You can't take it with you, right? Like, how many stories do we need to hear about celebrities who commit suicide? Or how many stories do we need to hear about middle-class families still being torn apart by addiction? Or how many times do even the richest people in the world have to confirm that they're not satisfied with being the richest people in the world? They want more. There almost seems like money and power don't satisfy us. If anything, they make us bored. And so Jesus is saying here, get your eyes off of this world. Stop treasuring the things of this world and treasure the things of heaven. Get your eyes up on the Lord. But here's what I know for a lot of us is that our issue isn't that we have so much that we're just hoarding it away. The issue for a lot of us may be on the other side of this, which is like, I don't even have enough to hoard away to begin with. And so Jesus is going to address that in verses 25 through 34. And he addresses it as a misplaced fear. He tells his disciples, starting in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" And then he ends it down in verses 32 through 33. He says, "For the Gentiles," that is the non-believers, "they seek after those things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Jesus is saying to us here, don't put too much weight on food and clothing and wealth as the answer to your problems. Like, in the same way that the rich can hoard up wealth and riches thinking that's what life's all about, those of us who are poor can also long and think that wealth and riches are going to make our lives better. And Jesus is saying neither of those is correct. That's not what your life's supposed to be about. And really what Jesus is doing is he's addressing two different types of people who deep down believe the exact same lie. And that lie is this: God is not enough for me. I'm glad that God is with me, and I'm glad that God promises to provide for me, but I need more from him than that. If God really wants me to make me feel secure, he needs to give me the things that I want. If God really wants me to have joy in this life, then he needs to answer my prayers the exact way I ask him to. He needs to know that this is what I'm seeing, and this is what I'm wanting, and this is what I want him to give me, and I want him to give it to me. God is great that he's there, but in our heads we believe the lie that he's not enough. And this is what leads us to seeing and wanting and taking whatever we want. Like, even if you don't believe that you're a thief, even if you're like, I don't remember the last time I stole something. If deep down you don't believe that God is enough for you, then all it's going to take is a severe enough circumstance where you feel threatened or you feel like you're going to miss out on the good life. And that temptation to steal is going to come crawling out of those dark caves in your heart, and he's going to latch on to your mind. And then not only will you do it, not only will you steal, not only will you hoard up your stuff, you'll feel justified in doing it. What this means for us is that the obedience to this simple commandment, man, it's going to take so much more than just willpower. To ensure our obedience to the eighth commandment, we have to root out that lie that God is not enough for us. That lie that true blessing is found somewhere else. So how in the world do we do that? Well, we have to take Jesus' words seriously, and we have to begin seeking God more than we seek our own desires. It's faith in a generous God that creates generous people. And this is where we come to this amazing promise this morning. God's generosity changes us. God's generosity changes us. Like Jesus, throughout his ministry, tried to bring this point home. So for instance, if you kept reading on from Matthew chapter 6, you would come to these words in Matthew 7. In verses 7 through 11, Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Jesus wants us to trust our Father, that he's good, that he will provide. He wants us to let go of our infatuations with this world, to let go of our fears and anxieties, and just talk to God. It seems so simple on the surface, almost too simple to just go, well, just pray. But that's what Jesus wants us to do. Doesn't mean we don't work. Doesn't mean we don't try to work honest day's work. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians 4? But it means that we trust the Lord to provide for us. And that whatever he provides so that we can be generous with it. And listen, Jesus shows us exactly what happens when we're bold enough to do this. So in Luke 23, we read that when Jesus was crucified, they crucified two robbers, two thieves right next to him. Like, these are men who either out of love for the things of this world or out of fear and anxiety violated the eighth commandment over and over in their life. So much so that they were being executed for it. And here's Jesus crucified in between them, innocent of all of his crimes, suffering with them. And in verses 42 through 43, we read that one of the thieves dying next to Jesus turns to him and says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And how does Jesus respond? "Today I say to you, you will be with me in paradise." Now I want you to think about this with me. Like, think about this thief who had spent most of his adult life seeking after money and possessions. He saw, he wanted, and he just took whatever he wanted. He was treasuring the things of this world more than God, and that's where he found his comfort and security. But now, here he is, having been beaten to a bloody pulp, having nails driven through his hands and his feet, hanging butt naked on a cross for all the world to see. All the things that he has set his hope on, gone. There's not one thing that he stole that can protect him or get him off of that cross right now. He is all alone. He has wasted his life treasuring things that can't save him. And hanging next to him is Jesus. A man who has done nothing wrong. A man who has devoted his life to loving others. A man who has lived his life in the presence of God, who has never sinned, never broken any of the commandments. Yet here he is in the midst of excruciating pain brought about by great injustice, hearing the request of this common criminal. This last-ditch grasp for hope, for help. And man, if there was ever a moment for Jesus to tell someone to leave him alone, wouldn't that be it? Like if there was ever a moment where Jesus could just say, hey, you got what you deserve. I'm dealing with my own stuff right now. Wouldn't this be it? But instead, what we see from Christ Jesus is that in the worst moment of his life, full of physical, psychological, and spiritual pain, Jesus is still not thinking about himself. Jesus hears and answers this man's prayer for help. Because this is who Jesus is. Who our God is, down at the very core of who he is a generous and loving God. And so in the midst of the most painful moment of his life, Jesus, out of love for this man, hears his prayer and responds by taking that man's sins off of him and laying them onto his shoulders instead. And in that moment, Jesus absorbed the wrath of God that that man deserved so that that man could get the paradise that only Jesus could give him. Like, who in the world is like Jesus? Like after spending our whole lives just trying to steal God's glory for ourselves, he stoops down to give us what we most need. Himself. He gives us what we could never steal, what we could never earn. Eternal life with him in paradise. And so maybe this morning, like you're here and you feel this conviction that you love God's things more than you love God. Or maybe you feel this conviction that you are filled with anxiety and fear that God's not going to take care of you. Listen. The way to defeat those misplaced loves and fears is not just simply, let me just be content with what I have and where I'm at. The way to defeat that is to be content with Jesus. Is he enough for you? Does he love you? Church, if Jesus Christ on the cross, in his most vulnerable, excruciating moment, has the type of heart that can hear the prayer of a dying sinner and say, yes, what about the resurrected Jesus now? His eyes are not turned from you. There's not a fear or a love out there that can ever trump his love for you in the way that he has over and over again tried to beat into our brains, I will take care of you. Can we trust him? If you want to be someone who obeys the eighth commandment, it's not about keeping your hands to yourself. It's about being content that Jesus has met every need you ever had and will meet every need you ever will have in this short life that we have here. And man, when you know that, you'll never feel the need to steal anything ever again. When you know that, then the greatest treasure of your life becomes the God who died for you and who's risen again and intercedes for you right now. His ears are open to you. He hears your prayers and he takes them seriously. There's not a fear in this world where you can't find assurance in Jesus Christ. Church, it is this type of faith in a generous God who creates generous people. So what does that mean for us now? It means there's some things we need to prioritize. The first thing I want to encourage you to prioritize this morning is cultivating a generous heart. So if you're convicted this morning that, all right, I have these misplaced loves or these misplaced fears, today is the day to confess that to the Lord. And not only confess that, but ask the Lord to help you become generous in spite of those things. And maybe even through them. Prioritize having a generous heart. But also we need to prioritize being a generous community. And on one hand, like I'm talking and I know how generous we already are. We take care of one another really well. But are there areas or gaps in your commitment to the local church where you're not being as generous as you should be? Are you tithing like you should? Are you contributing to the mission of the church like God has called us to? I'm not asking you, are you giving 10%? I'm asking, are you consistently giving and taking part and giving financially so the church can accomplish the mission that God has given us? Whatever that might be for you. Are you committing and prioritizing being part of a generous community, whether that's being part of a gospel community or Bible studies this fall? This is one of the reasons, too, that we created something like the CARE team, which if you weren't at the training this weekend, we talked a lot about. But essentially, we have a team of partners who are willing and able to step in and support you as you care and give your lives away to others. Because we want to be a generous church, a generous community. And then lastly, because we want to prioritize a generous mission. Our church exists to be a missional community of truth, beauty, and generosity. And generosity matters because our world is stingy. And our generous heart speaks and declares and displays the generous heart of God. Most often, that's how we get the foot in the door, being able to share the gospel with people. Because the gospel has flesh on it. It's not just words. And so at this moment, are there neighbors on your street that just need help that you could be generous to? One of the things we want to do in our gospel communities and Bible studies is cultivate a generous heart, being a generous community, because we want to be generous on the mission field, which is really wherever you live, wherever you work, and whatever you play. Whoever is in that moment with you, that's the mission field. Like, let's be people who see the great needs of our world, who want to meet those needs head on. And so we give whatever we can to make the gospel known. Because we serve a generous God who's promised to take care of us. It's faith in a generous God that creates generous people. So let's go before him together. And let's cultivate that faith and trust right now. Let's pray.